want to recommend a couple of things. I'd like to recommend two books that you should read, actually three books that you should read every year in reverse order. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, John Newton. I think every Christian ought to read that booklet every year. It's one of his most famous sermons of all. Jonathan Edwards. What did I say, John Newton? He's Amazing Grace. Okay, yeah, Jonathan Edwards. Thank you. And then I'd like to recommend you read Expository Listening. Read it now and read it at least once a year. And it will help you and encourage you. And it'll encourage you to do a lot of things. One is to get prepared for Sunday. Build your life around Sunday, around the time you're going to go worship. So we do that in a lot of ways. One is we should pray for the pastor all week long, every day. And pray that the Lord would bless him, prepare him, sanctify him, and that he'd be prepared when he comes to preach God's holy word. And then when you come, come. Come to worship. Don't come to do something else. Come to worship. Hear his voice. Come to hear his voice. And also in your preparation, you should always be reading the Word of God every day. If you're not, examine yourself, please. And what is more important? My work? My games? My hobbies? My friends? Even my family? No. You're coming to hear about the eternal God who saved a people from their sins. So spend your time meditating on God's word, on him, on his person. We'll learn a little bit about that today. So read that book. It'll help you to focus a little bit if you want to focus. And if you belong to Christ, then you want to focus. And if you have strayed a little so your focus is not in the right place, the book will help you bring you back that, hopefully. And then another book that I recommend, I highly recommend, is this one here, One Perfect Life by John MacArthur. It is a harmony of the Gospels all together. It has little sections for each, whatever the subject may be, and it goes from the beginning all the way to the end. So I recommend that you read the Bible every day. First, that's first. Pray, read the Bible. And when you read the Bible, do it in a systematic or a methodical way. I say this a lot, but it's so vital. At least read a chapter in the Old and a chapter in the New every day. That shouldn't be hard. You'll read through the New Testament 1.5 times a year. You'll read through the Old Testament. You won't read it through it in a year, but you're at least reading in the Old Testament. But read the New Testament. The mystery of Christ is revealed there. So I recommend you do that. If you can do more, then read the Old Testament once a year and the New Testament at least a chapter a day. And then I like to, I didn't get this till 2015 when I found out about it, but read one little section of this a day. It'll take you 5 minutes. Now I'm not only in the Old Testament, in the Psalms and the Proverbs and the New Testament every day, I'm also in the Gospels every day. Because I want to be in the, I want to see Christ. So I'm just recommending, do those things. You'll be blessed. It'll help you with the expository listening as you're preparing to come to church. Because I want to come here, what, to see everybody? Yeah. I want to come here to hear Christ. I want to come here to see Christ. I want to see him more clearly. So as I'm doing this through the week, I want to do that so I can go to his church that he is building through the preaching of his sacred word. And if you belong to Christ, let that be your heart too, and more. I'm just a weak vessel myself. But do those things and you will be blessed. And whatever else you're doing, deny that until this is done. So with that being said, if I can catch up with myself here, probably I can't, but Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, please. And I'm just going to read I'm only going to read the first three verses. Now I'll read the first five verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So, I don't think I'm going to use those. So, the last time, and just a word to Jake. The way you said you didn't feel like you were as you wanted to be, that's me every time I open my mouth, so don't feel bad. So today, last time we looked at, we started looking at Jesus Christ because we had looked at Peter. We looked at the introduction of the book of 1 Peter and at Peter and his, all about him, his flawed state, but he was a leader of the apostles and so on. And then we got to verse 1, Peter, an apostle. We had looked at that, and then last time we started looking at Jesus Christ, the one that chose Peter, that flawed sinner who God had saved through the blood of Jesus. He chose Peter to write this book to those that were in the being persecuted and killed by the Romans. So he chose Peter. I want us to see a little bit about who this person was that chose him. And by the way, the one that saved Peter, that flawed, awful sinner, saved you and me too, way up here. 2,000 years later. So I wanted you to see a little bit about him. So the question was asked that I asked, because I think the scripture asked, was he mentioned? No, scripture doesn't ask. People ask, was he mentioned? Was Jesus mentioned in the Old Testament? And Luke 24, yes, he was. And then we went to look to find him. And we saw that he was the promised one. And we looked at the different places that he was the promised one. He was promised of the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Judah, of the seed of David, and many, many more places I had down there that I haven't looked at right now. But we saw that he was the promised one, promised to do what we'll see today, hopefully. But then we began to look at who he is, and we saw that he is the eternal Son of God, who became a man, who came to earth to preach and teach his people and to save us from our sins. So today, I want to look at, we saw who he was. We looked at John 1, 1 to 18, Colossians 1, Hebrews chapter 1. We looked at those to kind of see who he is. They all said pretty much the same thing, with more or less here or there. So today, we saw who he was then. Let's have a look at why did he come? So, Jake, why did he come? Here's all I'm going to do. I'm not going to tell you anything. I'm just going to read what he said. That's all I'm going to, let the power of the Word of God do what he does. So, that's the best way, safest way. So, why did he come? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, please. Now, I have a lot of stuff here, and I'm not going to read all of it, and there's no way I can cover all this, but we will do a little bit today and a little bit more next time, if there is a next time. So, Matthew chapter 1, and I'm not going to read all of these scriptures. But I want you to turn with me, if you would, each time I do turn to the scriptures. You know, I read this thing Ben Franklin said, tell me and I forget. Teach me and I learn. Teach me and I remember. Involve me and I learn. So as we go through this, I'm going to go slow enough that you can get to the scriptures as fast as I can. So go there, look, see for yourself, and think as you're going, what are we doing? We are talking about the most important person the universe has ever seen. Jesus Christ, the righteous, the eternal Son of God, become man for the likes of us to do things like this. So Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, and he goes on with the genealogy. I just said that to kind of introduce you to him, and then let's go to verse 21. So he says, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's why he came. Why did this God-man come? He came to save his people from their sins. How come nobody ever asked? Some do. Well, who are his people? Well, they're the ones that God chose from all eternity and gave to his son. So his son had to purchase them because we're a bunch of sinners. We're wretched and vile and not worthy of the least of his favors. So he sent his son purchase us, and he does that, as we learned this morning, with his own precious blood. So that's one of the things he did. He came to preach the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. Now, there's a lot of scriptures here. We'll go to one. Luke 4, 43. Luke 4, 43. Now, this is Jesus that he's talking about. He says in verse 42, now when it was day, he, Jesus, went into a deserted place, and the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. That's why he came. He's preaching the word of God to his people, and any that are listening, many are called, few are chosen. He's preaching to them because why? We must be born again because we're dead in sin. We're sons of the devil until he has mercy on us. But he came to save us, so we're not that anymore. So he came to save us, and how is it we're saved? By grace, through faith, because he loved us. But how can we be saved if we haven't heard? And how can we hear without a preacher? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how we're saved. So he had to come to preach the word that we could hear, so we could know what we believe, when we believe, how we believe. And he saves us by the hearing of his word. The hearing that he gives, because many hear audibly, but they don't hear heartily. They don't hear from the heart. They don't hear. He hasn't transformed us. He hasn't given us new life. Because that's what it means to be born again. We must be made to be partakers of the divine nature. Because right now, until he makes us partakers of the divine nature, we are sinners. So therefore, the evidence that we are sinners is that we sin all the time. It's what we do. It's who we are. He saves us by his grace, gives us new life by the hearing of his word. That's his intent. That's what he does. It's not an accident. He's not waiting for us to believe. He saves us by hearing, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's why it's so vital that you have a pastor or a teacher, whoever he is, that preaches the truth, that preaches what God said about his son and what he'll do for us. So he came to preach the word of God. I lost my place already. So also, there's other places you could find. Matthew 4, 17, Mark 1, 14, 15, tons of places. He also came to bear witness to the truth. John 18:37. Let's turn there, please. John 18:37. Pilate said, therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" He's talking to Jesus. Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." What a wonderful thing to say. Now, Pilate had no earthly idea what he was talking about, because he was dead. He can't hear. Those guys in the grave, they can't hear. They're staying right there. And we were in the grave, but God brought us up. So he says, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." So we pray, "Oh God, that we would hear your voice. When you come here, oh God, that we would hear your voice. Lord, don't let me be negligent here. Don't let me be in some other world, you know, out there doing mowing the grass or whatever it is. Lord, help me to hear your voice. Tell me the truth, Lord. And I know that anything you say is truth, so let me hear all that you say. I want to hear it so bad. I need it so bad. Look at me, Lord. Give me life." And when he does, thank him and praise him constantly that he has given life to you. The vast masses of humanity has never even heard his voice or the word preached or read a word. And we have. Let's not dismiss that. Let's hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, if you're anything like me or awful sinner, we still sin. Let's try to be done with that. But we have an advocate, but we don't practice sin. Let's try not to practice sin. But we must hear his voice. If we're not listening, if we're not reading, studying, coming to hear his word preached to help us learn, things like that, well, it's easy to kind of just drift away a little bit. Even if we're his, we can still drift. But we want to hear his truth. "Lord, teach me your truth. My best friend, Lord, let it be you and your sacred word. Help me to want to know truth and to stand hard for." Pastor was talking earlier this morning. God is angry with the wicked. Yeah. And you know what? He read there in Psalm 139, "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate you?" Well, yes, we want to get out there and preach the gospel, tell them about Christ. But understand, they hate our Savior. And I didn't hear him pussyfooting around with the Pharisees and the scribes and the others he's talking about. All right? So I'm not saying be mean or nasty to them, but don't cozy up to them. This is what God said. That's what he said. Believe it, don't believe it. But he is the one that has an eternal purpose and plan. And if you just look at history, it's working out just fine. Just like he said it would. So that's another thing that he did, is he came to bear witness to the truth. He came for the purpose of dying on the cross to pay for our sins by the shedding of his precious blood and enduring the terrifying wrath of God in our stead as our substitute. That's why he came. He came to do these things for the likes of us, that if he hadn't come, we would spend eternity in hell with those that hate God. He did that. He came for that reason. To die, to pay for our sins. He counted it all joy to pay for our sins. To do that, though he suffered in the garden. "Lord, if be your will, but not my will, but yours be done." He had to be separated from the Father. My God, Ryan, why hast thou forsaken me? Or we would all perish. So he came for the purpose of dying to pay for our sins, suffering that he would never have had to do if he had just let us go like the rest. What joy we should have. What wonder it is that the Son of God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, loved the likes of you or me. How can that be? And then that being the case, and boy, I speak to myself here, how can I so easily sin? How can I so easily forget this or that? Or how can I so easily not be kind to someone or something like that? Because God the Son came to earth to pay for my sins, and he did. And I have new life now because of him. Blessed be his sacred name. So there, let me turn to two scriptures. John 12, verse 27, please. We're in the same book there. John 12, verse 27. So he says, "My soul is troubled. And what shall I say, Father? What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." That purpose to save us by his matchless grace. And then turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 5, 21. And he says here, and again, there's lots of scriptures you can go to. I just want you to go to these so you remember these scriptures. So maybe I can go back, I'll note them down, something, so that I can remember these wonderful passages. And then he says, starting in verse 20, Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Here's the verse. For he, God, the Father, made him, Jesus the Lord, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. See, he had a reason for coming and a reason for saving us. For some reason, God wanted us to become the righteousness of Christ in him. So also, he came to destroy the works of the devil. Turn with me, please, to 1 John 3. 1 John 3. Verse 8. 1 John 3, verse 8. I was always going to ask pastors this question. I think I've asked one or two, but not too many. How come you always, I'm sorry, Pastor Dennis, how come you always say, turn to thus and such a book, chapter 22, and he leaves you hanging? He tells you all this stuff, and then right when he's ready to read it, he tells you verse 18. Just tell me the whole thing up front so I can get there. So, anyway. So he says in chapter 3, verse 8, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest or revealed, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Now, just a little quick thing with that. Did you notice that Isaiah, in Isaiah 46:10, he said, "I declare the end from the beginning." Okay? Well, let's go back to the beginning. And what did he say in Genesis 3:15? Okay, let me just read that to you, just because I just love this, the beauty and majesty and the unity of the scriptures. I just have to do this. "I declare the end from the beginning." I used to wonder, what do you mean you declared the end from the beginning? Help me understand that, Lord. Because I know it's true because you said it, but I'm kind of not that smart. So show me. And so he says here, he's talking to the devil, right? He says to the devil, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." He's going to bruise his head. He's going to crush him. He's going to destroy the devil. And he declared the end right there. Other places too, but right there. He declared the devil just tempted Eve. She took of it. Adam wasn't deceived, but he took of it too. And the devilish system of the world began. So God told him, "I'm going to destroy you. Yeah, you'll have a little impact here because you'll bruise the heel of my son, but you will be destroyed." So he told him that way back then. So Anyway, he says here that he comes, verse 8, I think I just read it. I'm getting dementia too, I think, so maybe I'll read it again. So he says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested or revealed that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. He cannot sin because he's been born of God. That's why we must be born again. There's no possibility of any hope until we're born again. We must cry out to God, but we won't until he gives us faith to do so. So praise God that he loved the likes of us. And I'd just like to read one more. And Jesus came to judge the world. Okay, he's going to judge the world, judge the nations, Matthew 25. But he came to judge the whole world at the very end, at the white throne judgment. Let's go there, please. This should give us a little bit of emphasis. Revelation 20, verses 10 to 15. So we know Jesus has returned. He set up his millennial kingdom. That went on for 1,000 years, and now it's over. So we'll start in verse 10. The devil had come out and tried to take up arms against the Lord and the saints again. It didn't work. It was over in an instant. So he says here in verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Those are some of the reasons, just a few of the reasons that he came, that I thought was interesting that we should look at those things. That's why he came. He came to save us. But if we're not saved, if we reject him, if we don't want to hear it, or we don't get to hear it, or whatever the case is, that's our end, because he's the judge, John 5. The Father gave all judgment to him. So that's why Jesus came. And we have to notice this. We have to grasp this. He came for us. He came to pay for us. He came to suffer and die for us. And we are not worthy. But Jesus is. And the Father was pleased with him. And it's in him that we're accepted. Praise his wonderful name. So what did he do while he was here? Well, he lived a sinless life. I mean, he never sinned, and we'll call it impeccable. What does that mean? He didn't sin, he couldn't sin, he wouldn't sin. He's the Son of God. Okay, many say he could have sinned. No, he couldn't have. He is not peccable. Adam was peccable, meaning he hadn't sinned. But he could, but he doesn't have to. But what did Adam do? He sinned. So please don't tell me that you're not a sinner or that you don't sin, because here was a holy man of God, just created, knew God personally, was able not to sin. And what did he do? He wasn't deceived. He sinned. His choice. Please don't tell me that now you can make a better choice. We're born dead in sin. So he came, he lived a sinless life. Let's turn. Let's turn to Isaiah 53:9. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9. And I encourage you, please read the entire chapter. Actually, start before that. Read chapter 50 through 53. But anyway, verse 9 here, he says, and they made his grave with the wicked, but this is Jesus, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. I won't go on, I'll just stick with those two. But there was no sin in him at all. So turn back with me, if you would, please. He lived a sinless life. So turn back to me. We just read 2 Corinthians 5:21. So I'll go now to 1 Peter 2:22. So 1 Peter 2, verse 22. And he says, starting in verse 22. But before that, it's talking about Christ, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. So he had not sinned. There was no sin in him. He says in other places, who are you to convince me of sin? Or you can't convince me of sin. And then turn with me, please, to 1 John 3:5. So remember that he was sinless. At least these three verses. 2 Corinthians 5:21, 1 Peter 2:22, and 1 John 3:5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. And he goes on to say, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. So he's talking about practicing sin there, because we're still sinners. But look at there, he never sinned. Well, he's the God-man. He couldn't sin, he wouldn't sin, it's not who he is. We sin because that's who we are. That's who we are. We're born dead in sin. Even after we're saved, we sin. Not like we used to, but we may have an unkind word, a bad thought. We might not treat our wife just right. Or whatever the case, he never sinned. He's the God-man. He's not just a man. He's God and man. More about that another time. So another thing he did is he fulfilled all righteousness. Matthew 3:15. Let's just go there for a minute. Matthew chapter 3. And we'll be in Matthew for a few minutes. I could have stayed in Matthew for this one, but I kind of got a couple others. And I won't give them all to you, but just a few. And I'll probably mention some of the scriptures, so you might, as you're in your reading, you might notice some of these things. That's what I'm hoping, that you'll see it here and notice as you read through the years. Yeah, I see that. He came to do that. He came to fulfill all righteousness. Let it mean something to you as you read it the next time. So, Jesus is talking to John the Baptist here, and he says in verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him, and John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed it. John allowed it. Because John, you know, John knows he's the lesser. So he came to fulfill all righteousness. And he did that. Now, I'll just have a few here that we'll talk about. He fulfilled the law. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus fulfills the law. He says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. in every possible way. The ceremonial, as it was, everything pointed to him, was embodied in him, and so on. He fulfilled the law. He kept it perfectly. He obeyed everything. He did always those things that pleased the Father. So that's another thing he did while he was here. Much more to say about that, but so I can keep going. He fulfilled many prophecies at his first coming. And again, I have a few here. And I don't know about you. As I read these things, it just thrills me that he did all these things just for us. He could have stayed in heaven, let us go. No problem. He doesn't need us. But he did all these things just for us. So here's one of the ones. So Matthew 122 and 123. Matthew chapter 1. Malachi's not yet, Kent. Go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us." So he's quoting there from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. You'll be born of a virgin. So that's one of the things he fulfilled. Matthew 2, verse 6. Matthew 2, verse 6. And he says, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." He's quoting from Micah 5, 2. That's what Micah said hundreds of years earlier. So he fulfilled all these things. So remember now, stay with me, only God could do these things. Only God could do these things, the God-man. There's no possibility that all the scholars in the world throughout the centuries could have written this book. Only God could have written this book. Only God, the man, could have fulfilled these things. Nobody else could do this. They couldn't get close. It wouldn't come into their mind to even think about it. There's no way you could have the unity of this Bible if God didn't write it. Just a little aside there. So, Matthew 2:15. Matthew 2:15. He says, I'll start in verse 14. "When he arose, he took the young child, Jesus, and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I have called my son.'" Okay, and he quoted that in Hosea 11, verse 1. And then in Matthew 2:18, he said, starting verse 18, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more." Quotes in Jeremiah 31:15. Only God could know that. There's no possibility anybody could have brought these things together. So we wonder, not wonder, let me say it better, we're amazed, incredulous, as we just consider the great creation of God. But when you consider his sovereignty in bringing everything to pass precisely as he intended it, and he demonstrates that he brings it to pass precisely as he intended it, by proclaiming it back here and fulfilling it up here. And sometimes he'll proclaim it back here and fulfill a little bit here, and the rest is fulfilled over there. There's tons, hundreds more that we could go to. Just a couple more. Okay, Matthew 4, 15 and 16. Matthew 4, 15 and 16. And he says, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. And he's quoting there from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. The Gentiles who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. 700 years later, he's quoting that. He said it. He told Isaiah that. And now he's doing it. He's come to do that. He's come to fulfill that. So let's go. Okay, I like this one. Let's go in Matthew 8, 17. Matthew 8, verse 17. Now, I'm going to read a little bit from where they quoted on a couple of these. You don't have to turn there with me. Just listen to where I'm going. And if you want to go, please go with me. So, Matthew 8, verse 17. Starting in verse 16. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." He did that, and he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 to 4. I'm not going to go there, but I encourage you to do that. Take that down. What time? Yeah, let's go there. Isaiah 42. We'll just roam around a little bit here. And that's the beauty of the Word of God, too. You read something in the Old Testament, and pretty soon you're reading in the New Testament, or the same day maybe. Wait a minute, I just read that back there. It's beautiful as it happens like that. So Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 4. He said, "Behold, behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights." Oh, his elect one should delight our souls too, shouldn't he? "I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law." That's what we just read in Matthew chapter 12, verse 18. Matthew chapter 12, verse 18. No, I better go to Matthew 12 because I just quoted a different thing. In Isaiah 53, we were just there. This one that I just read you is quoted in Matthew 12, verse 18. My bad, I got a little bit ahead of myself. So what we just read in Matthew 42 is what he says right here, Matthew 12, 18. "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased." That's Jesus. "I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory. And in his name, Gentiles will trust." That's marvelous. If he didn't tell us that, if he didn't work all that out, we wouldn't be saved. He'd still be in Israel. How thankful we ought to be for that. So remember Matthew 8, 17 that we read? Quoted in Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. Matthew 12, 18, quoted in Isaiah 42, 1 to 4. Okay, so let's get up to the parables. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13. And we'll go verses 13 to 15. And he says, "Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will not hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will not and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. The ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Now that's quoted in Psalm 78, verse 2. Make sure I get those right. Yes. No, that's quoted in Isaiah 69. I knew I was looking at that. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. And I do want to go there and read that. It's so important to read this, hear it, understand it. Isaiah chapter 6. And you remember this is I'll just start reading verse 1. To start with. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood a seraphim, each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now, I won't go into a lot of that, but let's get over here and start in verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it, Isaiah said. And the seraphim said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Listen carefully to these words. Then I said, Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, the Lord said, to Isaiah, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the hearts of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." He's telling them they're not going to understand what Isaiah is going to tell them. That's what he's telling them. I won't get into all the other stuff involved there, but then Isaiah said to the Lord, "Lord, how long?" And the Lord answered him, "From now on, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without man, the land is utterly desolate," and so on. They're not going to hear. And all these parables we'll be looking at here in Matthew and many other places, he's speaking to them in parables so they won't hear. They've turned their heart away from him. He turned his heart away from him. He had given them his word. He had given them his law. They rejected it. The vast majority of all humanity, there's this one tiny little place over there called Israel that had heard. Very, very few ever heard this that's recorded. Okay, we might have Ruth, Rahab, Naaman, Nineveh, a few. The vast majority was heard in that little place. They didn't hear. He said, now they're not going to. So anyway, that's another thing he fulfilled. Fulfilled. So I'm getting down to the end. So I'm going to stop there. There's much more, and it'll take us a long time to get through it all. And then, just when we think we've done something, we start chapter 2. Verse 2. So it may happen this year, it may not. But anyway, let's consider these things. That God, who is from everlasting to everlasting, in everlasting. Well, let's consider this one of his attributes that he is omniscient. Means he has infinite knowledge. He has always chosen a people that he gave to his son because he loved that people always. So when we say an eternity past, yeah, that's true. But it means always. You see, he didn't have to worry about planning that or anything like that because he's omniscient. See, omniscience means he knows everything. And you can't become omniscient. Nobody is omniscient but God. And he has always, in every possible eternity, known everything. Declared everything as he begins to write it. But we are saved always because the Father loved us in the Son always. And we are made known that by the Holy Spirit and the teaching of his sacred word. So I say all this to say to you, rejoice, brothers and sisters. Rejoice with great joy. We're not worthy of the least of his favors. But if I look inside, like Pastor Dennis said, don't do that very often, it's scary. As I look inside, it's terrifying. But when I look to Christ, if I ever want to be encouraged, I just look to passages like this. I look to Jesus. He's my hope, and he's my only hope. He's your hope, and he's your only hope. Cling to him. Rejoice in him. Thank him constantly that he gave you life. Let's pray. Our Lord, thank you so much for this day, for your great love for us. We ask you to forgive us of our sins. We ask you to teach us your holy word. We ask you to show us the triune God here. We ask you to help us to cling to you, to hunger and thirst after righteousness, knowing we'll fail, hating ourselves when we do, but bringing it to you and the advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, intercedes for us. We praise you for that. Thank you for all that you brought out. We pray that we would hear you and that we would love you above all else. In Jesus' name, amen.